This is a new study for August 1989, which is intended to answer important questions regarding our life and authority once we are resurrected from the dead. That is, once we are regenerated into the very family of God. What will life be like in the kingdom of God when we assume our spiritual bodies, which will keep us alive for the rest of eternity? These are significant questions to answer, and it is important that we understand what the Holy Scriptures teach us in these matters. But there are no questions that are more important, and yet few preachers, priests, or evangelists have answers to these questions that we need to discuss. These are essential questions to ask and to find answers to. Let's look at some of the crusades that are taking place now by evangelists. They tell people that it's essential, very necessary indeed, to accept Jesus Christ, to live a righteous life here on earth, to join a church, they will say. In fact, pay out monies to be able to support the church and missionary work abroad, change their whole lifestyles and everything like that. And you know, in many cases, that's not necessarily bad, but they tell people this is what they have to do. But in the end, what do they tell them they will get? What will be their reward? What will happen once they are resurrected from the dead? What is eternity all about? That is, the rest of eternity. Most people, most evangelists and preachers, they simply throw up their hands and say they do not know. They rest principally upon the fact that Jesus Christ said it would be very good and wonderful, and that, by the way, that is true, and they let it go at that. But, you know, it's just like going down and buying a refrigerator, let's say, from some department store. If you select the refrigerator and it costs so much money, well, all you have to do is to write out a check or pay cash for that, and you know what they will do? They will deliver that refrigerator right to your door and set it up for you, and you have it from then on. Anything else is like that. You seem to know in our in your everyday life and in mine what to expect when we put out money for some appliance or something of that nature. But when we devote our lives entirely to Jesus Christ, when we change our whole lifestyles to accord with His, which, by the way, happens to be the best thing that we could do, but once we do all of those things, it still seems like that people are not sure what we're going to get from it. Oh, we're going to be living in a beautiful circumstance in the future. But what is that circumstance? Most people have not the idea, an idea in the world what it comes to be in the kingdom of God. Some imagine that we will have a wispy or type of a ghost-like experience or existence in the kingdom of God, either in heaven or here on earth. They really don't know what it's all about. They think maybe we will be playing on harps or laying down our crowns all the time. Something to be doing, you know, in a sense of rote, or just carrying on, laying down our crowns, or playing on a harp, or what in the world will we be doing? Most people haven't the slightest clue, and even evangelists and priests and preachers who are trying to get people to accept Jesus Christ and to live the proper life, they still don't know what a person is going to get. They seem to not be preaching it too much, that is, many of them. But, you know, we need to know these things. Certainly we can if we look at the Holy Scriptures. Granted, we can't know everything because we're still in the flesh. We know that. But yet there are teachings in the Scriptures which can help us begin to understand just what our life will be like once the resurrection takes place and when the kingdom of God is here on earth. Believe me, it's going to be beautiful and wonderful, and it's going to make perfectly good sense why we are here now, what we are destined to become, and what we will be doing in the future. It's in the Bible if a person will really look at it. Now, there's an element of unknowingness about our existence after the resurrection from the dead. That's true enough. It pertains to one essential fact, and it concerns the composition or the substance of our glorious bodies. We're not absolutely certain how our bodies will, or what they will be like in the kingdom of God or when the resurrection of the dead takes place. Now, God knows exactly what they're going to be, and God the Father absolutely knows. I mean, Christ Jesus. And we know that we're going to have bodies. We're going to have hands. We're going to have feet. We're going to have heads. Each of us will have a head, and we're going to be looking like we do now. That is absolutely true. But when it comes to the composition, that is, the substance of which our bodies will be made at that time, we're told in the Scriptures some things which most people overlook, but they are going to be quite substantial. That is, the bodies that we will have will be as tangible as the bodies we have here in the flesh. And if you look at the scripture very carefully, you will find that just as a flesh body is tangible or substantial to another flesh body, so will the bodies that we will have in the future, known as spiritual bodies or heavenly bodies, that means made out of heavenly substance, they will also be as tangible, and they will have substance just as we have today, though the substance will be spirit to spirit, as flesh is to flesh. Now, there are some strange things about this because, you know, we do not know at the present time just how to interpret a spiritual substance. We think of spirit as something rather, as I said before, wispy or ghost-like or something like that. We do not know exactly, it seems, how to put our finger on the understanding of what spirit is. And it's very difficult for us to imagine that there is such a thing as spiritual substance. But the Bible says that there is. And in fact, the Bible says that in heaven and here on earth, there are substances which are both visible, and we can see those around us with our eyes, but also invisible, and we cannot see with our eyes. And the Bible shows us this, and even nature itself does. My goodness, there is gravitation, which we all know how it operates, but you can't see gravitation. Some people have thought that there may even be substance to that, and it could be. We use radio and television all the time, and the telephone, and things like that, in which we use electromagnetic waves, and some have even thought there may be some particle substances to that, or those things. Well, there may be, but on the other hand, these things we cannot see. They are invisible to us. But we can weigh them, we can use them, we can in many ways know that they are there. In fact, we absolutely do. Well, there are many visible and invisible things in this world, in this universe. And the Apostle Paul mentioned that God is to us at the present time invisible. He can be visible if he wishes. Jesus Christ is the same way. He's invisible. He's made out of invisible substances, spiritual substances, substances which come from the heavens. And they are actually called heavenly substances. And we will talk about them in just a few minutes, because our bodies in the future, by the resurrection from the dead, will be made out of those heavenly substances. And they will be very tangible indeed to others who have the same type of composition. This is clearly taught in the scriptures, and we can know these things if we will pay close attention to what the Bible has to say. Sure, it's true that our understanding of just what a spiritual composition is not completely understood, because you and I do not have the competent knowledge of the matters to be able to demonstrate what it would be like. Now, this is true. We do know this much, however, from divine revelation, and the Apostle Paul made it abundantly clear in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, that we are going to have a body just like Jesus Christ has at the present time. And, you know, he appeared after his resurrection in flesh and bones. It doesn't say blood, but flesh and bones. But he was still able at the same time to pass through walls, through doors. And they presented no impediment to him at all. Some way, somehow, the spiritual body that he had could be transformed into a fleshly existence at the snapping of a finger. And he could actually go through walls through with that a spirit of that body that he had, which was tangible to the people at the time. They even, after he appeared to them there in Jerusalem, they actually handled him, touched him, and he was quite substantial as far as flesh to flesh was concerned. He even said that he wasn't a spirit, that is, appearing in spirit form when he saw Mary after the resurrection. All of these things are true, but at the same time, he has a spiritual body which he can demonstrate in its glory, if he wishes. And it's a body made out of spiritual substance, made out of heavenly substance. And he can change into that at will as well. And we are going to be just like Jesus Christ. Now, this is told to us several times in the scripture, both by the Apostle John and also by the Apostle Paul. Let's look at Paul first here in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. He says, "For our conversation," now that's how it is in the King James Version, but it actually means citizenship. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence," that is, out of heaven also, "we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who," now notice this, here's what he will do, Christ Jesus, when he returns, "who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body." according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So we are going to undergo a change from our vile type of body that we have now, and the only reason it's vile is because flesh is flesh, and it is temporary. It decays. It has sin associated with it. But at the second coming of Christ, we're told both in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that if we are alive at the second coming of Christ, that our bodies will be changed from flesh, from this corruptible into incorruption, from this mortal into immortality, in an instant, in a twinkling of an eye. The change actually can take place with us too. That's why we know that Jesus, after he appeared to the apostles after his resurrection, that he could change from flesh into spirit, or spirit back into flesh, if he wished, and in a twinkling of an eye. That is the power of Almighty God, and he demonstrates it through his Son, Jesus Christ. Christ really is the standard of everything that we have to measure regarding spiritual things, regarding all things dealing with God the Father and the kingdom of God. And here we find in Philippians a comparison is being made between Christ Jesus and ourselves. And Christ becomes the standard because he has a glorious body. That's what it says. And our bodies will be changed. Our vile bodies will be changed into the same type of fashion as the glorious body of Jesus Christ. Now, we do know that from divine scripture. And at the second coming of Christ, there's going to be both males and females who will be alive at the time, and the resurrection from the dead will occur at the same precise moment. And if there are men and women in existence at that time, which there will be, then their bodies will be changed as male and female into the spiritual type of body that Jesus Christ now has. Now, that's what we're told here in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now, these bodies, we do know this much. The body that Christ has at the present time, that we will also assume at the second coming or the resurrection of the dead, these bodies will be made out of spirit. Now, let's be careful here, as I said before, because when you talk about a body that is made out of spirit, so many people get mixed up instantly, because to us, spirit is something, as I said before, that is non-tangible. It is something that maybe you can feel emotionally or something of that nature. People have assumed that, but it's not something that you can feel and touch and hold like you would another human being by shaking hands with a person or something like that. They have difficulty in imagining that to be the case. So we've got to be careful here when we say that our bodies will be made out of spirit, because most people don't know what you mean when you say made out of spirit. We get the idea that it means our bodies then, if we have bodies and they're going to have some kind of a form to them or a likeness of some kind, well, they must appear ghostly or wispy or something like that. That is the assumption that is made by most people. And there is where the first error is made by individuals who try to understand what the scriptural revelation is talking about. Because that is not the case at all. We find that our bodies are going to be changed from flesh into spirit, into a heavenly substance. And if I could just focus on one part of our bodies, let's say the hand. The hand usually has a thumb and four fingers, a normal hand would anyway. And if that fleshly hand is to be changed into spirit, it's going to, after its change, have a thumb and four hands. And by the way, if there's been some maiming of the hand by some accident of some kind, the Bible says that those four fingers and the thumb will be restored. So the hand will be entire again, but it's going to be made out of spirit. It's going to have spiritual substance. It's going to have a heavenly substance. And the heavenly substance to us at the present time is invisible. We'll talk about that in a moment. That means invisible to us who have fleshly eyes to look with. But to those who have spiritual eyes, the spiritual body or the heavenly body can be observed just as we observe our fleshly bodies at the present time. So our bodies in the future, to be conformed with that of Christ, will be made out of spirit. The Apostle Paul explained this quite plainly to the Corinthians. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and if we begin in verse 35 here, we will pick up the story about the resurrection of the dead. Paul begins here with a question. He says, how are the dead raised up? He said some man might say this. Well, just how are the dead raised up, the dead people? And with or in what body do they come? They come up. Now, by the way, they are coming up from the grave. The Bible consistently talks about the resurrection from the dead, how the graves will be opened, and the dead shall come forth out of the earth, and they will be changed into immortality. In fact, they will be resurrected incorruptibly, and we will be changed instantaneously, and we're all here on earth, and we're going to be changed or raised up from the dead. So Paul asked this question. Some man might say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? They come up. You fool, Paul says, that which you sow is not quickened, that is made alive, except it die. It's got to die first. Now he gives an analogy here. And that which you sow, like grain or something like that, seeds, you shall sow not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body, as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's a flesh of man, a flesh of beasts, of fishes, of birds. He goes on to say that there are celestial bodies, that is, heavenly bodies, and there are terrestrial bodies down here on earth. But the glory of the celestial, which means the heavenly, is one, and the glory of the terrestrial, that means earthly, is another. And there is one glory of the sun, which certainly is celestial, that great star up there called the sun, which is the center of our solar system and brings life to this earth here. It has one glory. And then there's the glory of the moon, which is of lesser significance, because the light that shines from it is reflected light from the sun to begin with. But it's much bigger than the stars, of course. And then there are others. There are stars up there in the heavens, planets and other stars, and they have glories, and they differ one from another in glory. That's what Paul says in verse 41. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It, that is the body, is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Now again, I must emphasize this word raised. It doesn't say the body is up there in heaven or something like that, waiting for you to get in it or something of that nature. No, it is raised from the earth. It's raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, verse 43. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And Paul even repeats the phrase here by saying that there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. But in the resurrection, note, he says that it will be raised a spiritual body, a body that is made out of spirit. Now in verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. That means a life-giving spirit. So the second Adam, who is Jesus Christ, is going to give to us a spiritual existence, a life-giving spirit, a spiritual body. It's going to be made out of spiritual substance, albeit that which was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. That means out of the earth. And that's exactly what the Old Testament said, that God took earth, that is, plain old dirt and ground here on the earth, and he formed Adam out of the earth and then breathed into him the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. So Adam was made out of the earth. He was earthy as a result of that. But notice the second part here of verse 47. The second man is the Lord. Now that's Christ. And it says from heaven. It's the exact same preposition that is used in the first part of verse 47, where it says the first man is of or out of the earth, earthy. So the second man is the Lord out of heaven. It means he's heavenly. His substance is heavenly. It is spiritual. As for in verse 48, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. That's like you and I are at the present time. And as is the heavenly, that talking about heavenly bodies, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. In other words, we are to have a body made out of heavenly substance. Now the Apostle Paul, and I will read this to you in a little bit, said that the heavens and the earth, as far as that goes, but in the universe, we have substances that are both visible and invisible to us. Now, we can see all of the visible things, can't we? But there are things which are made out of heavenly substances, which are spiritual, which we are not able to observe, but they are real. I mentioned to you gravitation, electromagnetic waves, and other things of that nature. Oh, they are very real indeed. And it says that our future bodies will be in conformity to that of Jesus Christ, and his body is spiritual, made out of spiritual substance. Substance that is there, it's real, but it cannot be seen, it's invisible to us. It's called heavenly substance. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. In fact, he goes on in verse 50 to say, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Again, I want you to notice, raised up from the earth, not coming down from heaven. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Each one of us now is mortal, completely. And we will put on immortality only at the second coming of our Lord back to this earth. And there are so many people today that say we have immortality already, that as soon as we die and this fleshly frame goes back into the grave, we just go right on up to heaven and continue to live up there. Some people think there's even a body up there that we're going to get into of some kind and have and to go over heaven until we come back with Jesus Christ the second time. And then for some strange reason, we see our bodies, which will then be immortal, coming up out of the earth. It doesn't make any sense. It's the craziest thing you ever heard of. But that is what's being taught on a wide scale in about 90-95% of Christendom today. They are just avoiding the plain teachings of the Bible and the Apostle Paul, which are put here in the clearest of language. "This mortal shall put on immortality." We are not immortal at the present time. We will not become immortal until we are changed. At the last trump, in the twinkling of an eye, when the dead in Christ and all the and us who are alive will be changed into immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, the word put on there means just like putting on a cloak, just like putting on a coat or something like that on yourself. That's how it's going to be done. Now that's the illustration. The allegorical illustration that the Apostle Paul uses, it's like putting on a cloak of some kind. "But this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Now there is the teaching about the resurrection from the dead that was given by the Apostle Paul. And he never varied from this consistent form of instruction. He is trying to show us that we will have bodies all right. But the bodies that are raised up, or if we are changed at the second coming of Christ, the bodies that we will have from that time forward will be made out of spiritual substance. They will be made out of heavenly substance, just like that which Jesus Christ has at the present time. Now, as I said before, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 20, it speaks about how Jesus Christ was the one who created the heavens and the earth by the power and through the power of God the Father. Jesus Christ existed long before this earth was ever created. We find the clear and plain statements of the Apostle Paul on this in several places. There are some individuals who believe otherwise, but the Bible is abundantly clear on this matter. Here is Jesus Christ. It says in verse 13 of Colossians 1, "Who hath delivered us from the powers of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Do you realize that we are already, and I'm going to show this a little later on, in a sense, in the kingdom of God already? I'll explain how as we go on. But through Christ we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Verse 15, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature," or creation. Jesus Christ was the firstborn. And by the way, that word there, firstborn, means firstborn. First in rank, yes. But also firstborn. First generated. And people who say that that doesn't mean first generated, well, they're going to have some tall explaining to do, because this word can mean and does mean here. that Christ was the first creation of God. There's been all types of controversy over this subject, but if the plain and simple meaning of the Apostle Paul were accepted by mankind, there wouldn't be any doubt that this word firstborn here, it means firstborn, first generated of every creation. It was Jesus Christ. Now, he's in the image, though, of God. But God is called here invisible, the invisible God. He's not invisible to Jesus Christ, and Christ is not invisible to God the Father. But they are both invisible to us unless they manifest themselves. Now, going on, verse 16, for by him, that is Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him. So we see that there are things in heaven and on earth that are visible and invisible. And as far as God is concerned and Christ, their bodies at the present time are invisible to us. But we are going to have the same type of spiritual and heavenly substance that they have. We even find a little later on in 2 Corinthians, after Paul had talked about the resurrection from the dead in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, he goes on to give even more details about the resurrection body. Now, you have to take 1 Corinthians into account if you're going to understand 2 Corinthians, because one explains the other. And in chapter 4 here of 2 Corinthians, we read, let's see if I can find it here, in verse 14, he sets the theme about the resurrection from the dead. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Now, there is the resurrection from the dead. Now, going on down just a few more verses, carry right on the theme, he says that we're all going to be resurrected up from and raised up as was Jesus, then in chapter 5. And we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, that means made out of this flesh, this earth, earthly body, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, and it says eternal in the heavens. Now, when it says in the heavens here, this is in the dative case, and it could mean, of course, that this other body is up there in heaven. It could mean that. But you know, when you really look at it, it means, and when you really put it all together, it shows that this building is not made with hands, but it's eternal. That's the King James. It actually means age-lasting or aeonian. In the heavens, it can mean with the heavens, or it means in a heavenly substance, or with a heavenly substance. In fact, go on to verse 2, and you'll see that it certainly means that in the second part of verse 2. For in this body now, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, that is another type of a body, which is from heaven. And when it says from, the word, the preposition is ek, and that means to come out of heaven. It's the same phrase that the Apostle Paul used, the same one over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he says that we, or Adam at first, was made out of the earth and is earthy, but that the Lord, that is Jesus, is out of heaven, and he's heavenly. So out of heaven here can mean, and it does mean, that our house will be made from heavenly substance. It doesn't mean that the house is going to come down, that is up there in heaven right now, and that we're going to enter it at death or something like that and come back with that body to see another body that is raised up from the dead. By no means. It simply means that the body that we will have prepared for us is one which is from heaven, from heavenly substance. And he goes on to show here that, in fact, he earlier said in verse 14 of the previous chapter that what we were waiting for was the resurrection from the dead. But the house that we will have, this building of God, will be made out of heavenly substance. That is what it means. And when we put it all together, it makes perfectly good sense. Our bodies, in actual fact, will be able to be made out of or to be subsisting with a spiritual consistency. And if it's going to be exactly as Jesus Christ's body, which we are told is the case, then we're going to be able to go through walls if we want to. And there's no problem with that. That is physical things. And we will be able to manifest ourselves as fleshly beings from time to time, just like Christ did. We don't know exactly how all of that can happen, but we will learn because it's going to occur. We are going to be given that power. In fact, even John himself, the apostle, he said in 1 John chapter 3 and verses 2 and 3, he said, verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God," or the children of God, offspring of God, "and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear," that means Jesus Christ, the second time, "we shall be like him, for we shall see him," that is, observe with the eyes, "as he is." We're going to be just exactly as Jesus Christ is. That much we do know. And we're going to find out how we can be able to manifest the resurrection of the dead. After his resurrection, I mean, and we'll be able to transform ourselves into flesh if necessary, or whatever. This is made clear in the Bible. We can actually live within a physical or earthly environment after our resurrections from the dead if we wish. Anyone who reads Revelation 21, 15 through 25 will see that the New Jerusalem, in which God the Father will be, and Christ will be there as well, it actually has material substances associated with it. Various stones, which are precious, and gold is going to be there, and other things of that nature. And we can have an existence based around the physical even. And so just because we have spiritual bodies or heavenly bodies does not mean for a moment that we cannot exist simultaneously with the physical. By all means that we can. Now, the image that we're going to have is that of God himself and of Christ Jesus. We're told in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 that Adam was made in fleshly form, like God is at the present time in spiritual form. One is made out of earth, the other is made out of heaven, that is, heavenly substance. But in Genesis 1:26, it says that we are and do have the physical image and likeness of God himself. And we are also told in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, that we can know even how God the Father appears. Paul said in Colossians chapter 1 that he was the invisible God. That is true. But yet we can know how he appears because we're told in the book of Hebrews. It said in verse 1 of chapter 1, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds," or the ages, "who being the brightness of his glory," that's God the Father's glory, "and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, which he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." You know, that verse 3 tells us a lot. It tells us that Jesus Christ looks like the Father, and the Father looks like Jesus Christ. It says it in the sense of expressly looking like that, like Christ Jesus. Now, after his resurrection, the apostles saw him, and they were able to recognize him looking like a man. Indeed, he absolutely appeared like a human being, manifesting himself in that case in flesh. Well, now, if Jesus Christ is the express image of God the Father, then the Father looks like a human being. Everything makes perfectly good sense if that's the case. The only difference is that the substance of which the body of God the Father in Christ is made happens to be spiritual, but it's substantial. It happens to be made of heavenly ingredients, but they are tangible. And it says here in verse 3 of Hebrews 1 that after Christ's resurrection, he was able to sit down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Here was God the Father sitting on a throne, and Jesus Christ was able to sit on his right hand. The whole illustration here is not one of allegory. It's telling us the truth. It is telling us in the clearest of language that God the Father looks like a human being, that God the Father looks like Christ Jesus, or vice versa, that Christ Jesus looks like God the Father. And we look like Christ Jesus in the sense that he was a human being on the earth here, and after his resurrection he appeared as a human being. So likewise will all of us appear as human beings. And you know, there are certain things here on this earth, when we come to humanity or even the whole creation, there are certain things here we need to take into consideration as far as God is concerned. If God appears like a human being, Well, we, half the human race is made up of female and half the human race is made up of male. Just practically, that's the way it is. And the Apostle Paul said that if we want to understand about God, the best thing we can do to understand, to know about the invisible God, is to look at creation. Because he has created things in this world which reflect his intellect, his temperament, his way of looking at things. In actual fact, all that we see on earth is nothing more than a reflection of the creative powers of God. And when you look at yourself, be a male or female, it doesn't make any difference. We are the creation of God, and we're in the image of God, both male and female. And that is an important point for us to realize. The Apostle Paul said to the Romans, as I said before, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, he said, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." It means hold back the truth. And my, is there a lot of holding back of the truth today? Well, that's what the Apostle Paul said through the original Greek back there. Because, going on, he says in verse 19, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them," that is these people who ought to know better, "for God hath shown it unto them." Now, how has God shown him his power and his knowledge and about himself? Well, it goes on to say, verse 20, "For the invisible things of him are from the creation of the world are clearly seen," the Apostle Paul said, "being understood by the things that are made, even his constant or eternal power and Godhead, so that they," these evil people, "are without excuse." And what did some of these ancient Romans and Greeks and Egyptians and Babylonians and even the Israelites got caught up in it too? What did they do? They started to make idols. They started to make the image of God into corruptible man and into the image of beasts and birds and creeping things and things of that nature. And Paul was condemning them for that because he said, even nature itself ought to be able to show you what the invisible God is like. And if you look at nature, you know that we can. Everything in nature is male or female. Look at mankind, for example. You have man. In the first, you had Adam, and you also have female. You had Eve, too. And both of them together, in the plural, are known as Adam. That's interesting, but that's the way it is in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, "He called their name Adam," which means man. So mankind is made up of male and female, half male, half female. But the rest of the creation also shows the same thing, doesn't it? You take a look at the animal world. All of the higher animals have male and female associated with them. That's how production and reproduction and all of that takes place. And look at the flora, that is the vegetable kingdom. All of the higher forms are having male and female characteristics. Now you look at the inanimate world. Go down into the atoms that make up the inanimate world, and we're told today by scientists, physicists, and people who seem to know what it's about, that there are negative and positive forces, which are analogous to male and female, having nothing to do with social distinctions here. We're talking about balance in nature, the positive and the negative factors that make up the atoms or the substance of the elements and all of that that make up our whole creation that we are able to observe with the eye. All of these things, you see, are a part of nature that the Apostle Paul said we ought to look at. Now, in some of the very primitive forms of nature, we can see male and female sometimes merge into one another. But in all of the higher forms, we find a complete and clear distinction between male and female. And certainly we find that in the higher animals and plants, and we also certainly find it in mankind. And as we go upward into God, who is the highest of all creations, obviously, or who created all things that we have, well, we should find the male and the female there. And we do. We should. This is what the teaching of the Apostle Paul is all about. Of course, every time we meet with God in the Bible, it's always in the masculine. We meet with him in the masculine as being the Father and also being the first begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And the only reason that we meet with the masculine there is quite simple. It's simply because of authority, of government. In the Bible, it's the male who is the head of the family, that is the father, not the mother, the father. And in government issues or family issues and all of that, dealing with matters of rule, we always find the masculine that is put forth. And that is why we find all the time that God is in the masculine. That's quite true. But you know, God looks like mankind, or mankind looks like God, and God is in the plural. Sometimes the word Elohim can be governed by plural verbs even, and sometimes by singular verbs as a collective noun and whatever. And so is God. God is the same way. And if you want to know about God, well, look at nature. We find male and female everywhere in nature. But we shouldn't try to make God out to be like the four-footed beasts of the earth, or birds, or creeping things, or things like that, or even of man. Paul said that. But yet at the same time, if we want to know about the kingdom of God, we've got to know that there is male and female, and absolutely that is the case if we look at everything that the Bible has to show us on these matters. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 22, we have a long description here in the book of Proverbs, which I think was written by none other than Joseph the patriarch. It was put together, however, in the time of Solomon, and so the Proverbs mostly are associated with Solomon, and rightly so. But in this long first section here, from Proverbs 1 up to Proverbs 10, including 1 to 9 is really what it is, inclusively, you find a long description here of the powers of God, and particularly about his use of wisdom. And when we come to look at wisdom in the Old Testament, it's always in the feminine. And that is not entirely a grammatical usage. There is something more than grammar to it in some ways, because we find in chapter 8 of Proverbs that wisdom is actually personified as a woman who is very close to God, to Yahweh himself. And though this wisdom, through the Greek is known as Sophia, is a woman, it's most interesting that she is associated as being with Yahweh from the very beginning, before the creation of the earth. Now, this cannot be Jesus Christ, because he is masculine. And his church, however, Christ's church is feminine, that's quite true, but he is always masculine. But here it says that in verse 22 of Proverbs chapter 8, that the Lord, that is Yahweh, possessed me. Now this me here is in the feminine. And who is this me? If you will look in Proverbs 3:19, the subject matter is wisdom. Now, like I said, through the Greek, her name would be Sophia. We find wisdom here personified as a woman, and as a woman very close to Yahweh, to God the Father himself. And there's much more than allegory to all of this if you have the wisdom to understand it. It goes on to say in verse 22, the Lord, Yahweh, possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, now this is Yahweh, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, that means the mountains. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, I was by him, that is, by his side, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. And then she goes on to speak about how it's wise if mankind will look on wisdom themselves and learn from her. The interesting thing here is in verse 30 and 31, where this wisdom, this Sophia, as you might say through the Greek, is actually a woman and personified as a woman, it says that this Sophia, in front of God, in front of Yahweh, it says in the King James, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth. This concludes side A of the questions and answers on the resurrection. Please turn over the cassette tape at this juncture.